Eventually, I learned how to turn this thing on. Life lesson right there. I'll be in Romans chapter 5, starting in Romans chapter 5, and I'll be reading verse 8. It's good to see this good Wednesday night crowd whenever, you know, you see a lot of people, they don't like to come on Wednesday nights, but it's a good oasis in the desert, and I know I look forward to it, and it's something that keeps you going in school whenever you're not having such a good day or something like that, whenever you may not feel good. And something that keeps you going is knowing that when you get home, you're going home and you can rest, and then you can get ready and go to church. And as you find your place in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, if you will stand to honor the word, reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I'll read that one more time. "But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, God, just one more time, God, Lord, to be able to stand behind this pulpit, God, in this church. God, I'm undeserving, God, Lord, I don't deserve, God, this opportunity, but God, I thank you, Lord, for it. God, I ask, Lord, if there's one lost, God, one person that's not saved. God, one person that's lost, God, convict their heart, God, show them that they're lost, God, and save them. God, if somebody, Lord, might be dealing with, Lord, whatever your will for them may be, God, whatever it may be, God, I ask you, Lord, just to touch them, God, and show them the way. All these things I ask for in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I'd like to preach on tonight. "He knew me, yet he loved me." And "He knew me, yet he loved me." This is a song that youth choir sings. I'm sure you probably heard it before. This Wednesday night crowd is a church. It's a crowd that's always at church, so I'm sure you have heard it. But you see that a lot of people like to overlook songs when you hear them multiple times. You may have heard this song before, but when you hear it played, you may overlook it because of how many times you've heard it. But I just want to take this chorus as my intro and just expound on it to kind of bring this song out to you as a chorus, and then I'll get into my outline. So the first line of this chorus, if I'm correct, is "He knew me, yet he loved me." And if you think about that, just the words of that, "He knew me." So if you know somebody, you can decide whether you want to associate with them or not. Whether they are like you, you may not like somebody because they don't like the same things you do. You may not desire the same things they do. That's where you get Christians in the world. That's why we're to be separate. But then you say, "He loved me." So he knew me, yet he loved me. And then the second verse, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the second line of this chorus says, "He whose glory makes the heavens shine." He whose glory makes the heavens shine. So if you think about heaven and how wonderful and beautiful that might be, or how beautiful heaven must be, but then you think, why heaven is beautiful? Because God is there. Because Jesus is there. There's nothing that heaven... God creates beautiful things. Just look at this earth. It's beautiful. There's a lot of beautiful things. If you climb a mountain and look down, it's beautiful. No doubt about it. But because Jesus is in heaven, it makes it that much more beautiful. And then I just want to focus on those two lines, get into my outline. My first point being, he knew my sin. He knew my sin. You see that in Romans 3:23... I'll read that verse to you. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all. That means every person that's ever been born into this universe, every person that's ever come out of a womb, been born, has sinned. And you see that people ask, well, how do babies cry? How do babies sin? Because they have cried. Because when a baby is born, they're crying, and that is complaining. That is the sin. And a lot of people, I heard somebody in my English class the other day say that. They said, well, how do babies sin? And that just, it's just amazing to me how unknowledgeable people in this world are on religions, on Christianity. But I would like to say that religion is not going to get you saved. Religion will take you to hell if that's all you have. You have to have the relationship. I want to see that my sin crucified Jesus. My sin crucified Jesus. Now, I'm sure we know that Jesus gave up his life, but the reason he gave up his life is because of our sin. You see in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." With his stripes we are healed. So we see that the reason why Jesus died on that cross was because of us. And if that makes you happy, then there's something wrong with you. There's a lot of joy when you think of Calvary, when you think of salvation. But it should put a little downness in your heart. It should make you feel bad that the fact that Jesus died on the cross was because of you, was because of me. Then you see that all sin was future. The sin that Jesus died for on the cross, then there was sin before that, but the sin that Jesus died for was future. Your sin today that you committed 2 hours ago was future, and Jesus knew that would happen. He knew you, yet he loved you. He knew your sin. He knew you would sin. He knew, even though he said, you know, we look at people and they do things for us and they do us wrong or something like that. And it happens to everybody. Everybody's not going to get your way every time. And you may think somebody's done you wrong. You may think somebody's done something to you that you may not have deserved. But Jesus did not deserve that, yet he still did it. He was born. He was born to die on that cross. He was not born to be like us. He had no man in, no worldly man in him. He never sinned. He couldn't have sinned. I got in a conversation yesterday at school, and I try to come to terms with people that, like, everybody will try to argue with you as Christians. If you haven't found that out, try to witness. You'll find it out. I guarantee you. You're not gonna come to many people that will agree with you and say, you know what, you're right. But you can't. If you argue with them, that just makes matters worse. But you see, this dude told me, and like I said, I try to come to terms. I try not to argue. But this dude told me that Jesus, he told me that he could have sinned. He told me that he was drinking wine. He told me he told me it was okay to drink beer at your legal age, conservatively, as he said it. But that fermentation is a sin. And if Jesus would have drank wine, he would have sinned. And I asked him, I said, do you believe that Jesus never sinned, could not have sinned, and would not have wanted to? He said, yes. I said, how do you believe that he drank wine? He did not know what the word fermentation meant. He never heard it. And that's why you need a King James Bible, because they take so many words out. And I stand firm on this King James Bible. I'll never back down from it. I'll come to terms on so many things, but I'll never come to terms on getting another Bible or looking at another Bible. And I told him that. I said, he invited me to his church. And I said, what version do y'all use? He said, the Holy Bible. I said, no, what version? He said, the Holy One. And I said, all Bibles say that. All Bibles say that on the front. I said, but what version? He said, oh, we use all of them. And I was like, well, you know, I had to go to church somewhere. And I was like, and we're old fashioned. I said, I don't like anything but that old fashioned stuff. I said, I'm King James only. And then he just did not like that. I guess he'd come across people that would be like, you know what, you're right. But I stand firm on this Bible, and I will never come to terms on this Bible. If you have to change this Bible, the one that God gave us, to be able to understand it more. You know the story of Romeo and Juliet? We had to study that in school. Those words were just like these. They didn't change them. And they have to teach us that. Ain't that funny? So why they change this? Because that's all devil. All the devil's trying to do is get into that. They said the devil don't want a part of any churches. That's a lie. The best thing the devil wants to do is to come into your church. And that's what happened with a lot of these churches. And then I want to talk about how dirty I was and am, or how dirty we are and am. Because we were dirty, but when Jesus died on the cross, it was future. So we were dirty, and then we are dirty. We are sinful. And if you think of the word sinful, yeah, take it apart. Sin and fool. Sin, fool. You're full of sin. That's all that's in you. But whenever you get saved, that blood washes you white as snow. And that's the difference between us and the world. Then you see that he loves a world that hates him. He loves a world that do you love anybody that just outright hates you? It's hard. It really is hard to love somebody who's done you wrong. To love somebody who every time you see them, all they want to do is cuss you out. All they want to do is beat you up. All they want to do is put you down. It's hard to love somebody like that. But all we've ever done is put Jesus down. There's nothing we could ever do to lift him up high enough. Not even on this side of eternity, not even on that side. That's why we're going to praise him forever and ever and ever, because that's what he deserves. That's all. Our best is not worthy. If I went a whole day, and it's impossible, but if I went a whole day without sinning, and I came to church and I said, and I came in here to just, I don't care what anybody else thinks, I'm here to worship Jesus, that's still not enough. Then I want to see, not only did my sin crucify Jesus, and not only did he know my sin and change my sin, but he knew my sorrow. He knew how down I was. But see, the thing about being down is First Peter chapter 5, verse 7, apologize for that. He said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So not only did he die for us, but when we have a worry, when we have a burden, it says casting all your care upon him. Casting all your care. So when we worry about something, that should be a sin in itself, because you're not trusting Jesus enough with it. Then you see that not only did he know your sorrow, but he changed your sorrow. He changed it from happiness or from sorrow to joy. And you're not always going to be happy as a Christian. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to discourage you if you're trying to live for God, but it's not always going to be a happy time as a Christian. There's getting times, and you hear pastors say it all the time. You hear them say it all the time. If you're a Christian now, you better go ahead and settle your mind, because there's coming a time in this world where they're going to tell us we can't. They're going to tell us we can't worship. If Jesus doesn't come, there's going to come a time when that happens. Then you see, secondly, he knew my situation. He knew the situation I was in. See, we were headed to hell. And that happens when you're born, from the time you get saved. In that time period, you were headed to hell. Once you get saved, you're no longer headed to hell. But in that time period, and if you've never been saved, you're still headed to hell. And you see that we were headed to hell. You had no chance. There was nothing you could do about it. There was nothing in your power and any man's power in this universe. There's only one thing that could change that, and that was God. And then you see, you could not go to him. He came to you when you could not go. Is that good? Hey. All right. You could not go to him. He came to you when you couldn't go to him. I don't know if you've ever maybe been in a predicament. Maybe your gas ran out and you had a friend who you just called, and they came to you because you could not go to them. And if you've ever had that happen, then I'm sure you know what that feels like to have somebody like that. But if you've ever been saved, then you've had that happen, because you could not go to him. There was nothing you could do. We can only get so close to God from our power after we're saved. It's God. When we take one step, God takes two. We don't have the power to do that. Then you see, he brought you out. He didn't just lift you out of sin, but he brought you out. And I just want to kind of show you. See, I picked this up. I just picked it up. But if I bring it up, I get down there with it, and then I put it on my back, and I get up with it. He got down in your pit. He didn't just pick you up and pull you out, but he jumped down in there with you where you were, and he picked you up, put you on his back, and he brung you out. And then you see the things that you were lost in, your situations that you were in. You see, you were lost in religion. We have so many people lost in religion in this day. And I don't understand. People who can profess to be saved and then go to school or go to their jobs and act the way they do and then be so comfortable in church. They can. That makes me question your salvation, because if you can sit there so comfortable yet call yourself saved, there's no conviction. If you're doing those things and you're just so comfortable with going to church, being preached at, the preacher preaching straight to you, but it's not convicting you, that there's something you need to check up there. There's something wrong. Yes, then you see, look how he's used you. I know a lot of people think, well, God can't use me. I'm not worthy enough. And you're right, you're not worthy enough. But that blood washes all that away. Amen. And a lot of people think, well, I'm not good enough. I want to do a little demonstration. If you think you're not good enough, then just listen up for about 5 minutes. Or so. Think of, if you order a pizza, maybe you go home tonight, you put something in the oven, you forgot to turn the oven on, whatever it may be, maybe it's burned, and you can't eat it. You have to order a pizza. You know, that's the fastest way to get something to eat, whatever it may be. Think about ordering a pizza. About 15 minutes after you order, the pizza man gets there. He comes, you open the door, you're expecting him to have a pizza in a box. You're expecting him to stand there. No, he's holding a pizza. No box, just a pizza. Picture it. I'm sure, especially if you got Pizza Hut pizza, the pizza's dripping down. It's not crispy, it's dripping down. The cheese is falling off, sauce is falling off. The first thing you're going to think is, where's the box? I know this is kind of funny, but just wait and you'll see the point of this. Where's the box? And that box is nothing. That box, when you get that box, you're not going to throw the pizza away and eat the box. You're going to throw the box away and eat the pizza. But if you think about it, without that box, that pizza can't be delivered. That box is probably about worth 50 cents. You see all them Domino's commercials, they brag about how many boxes they make in so many minutes or whatever. And nobody really notices that. But without those boxes, that pizza cannot be eaten. And there's two requirements for that box, for that vessel. That vessel has to be empty. That vessel has to be empty. Think about it. You can't put a pizza in a box that has two cheeseburgers in it and a side of fries. It's just not going to work. It's not going to fit. That box has to be empty, and the box has to be clean. You get your pizza, and it has mold in the box. Are you going to eat the pizza? I mean, I wouldn't. Mold will kill you. Mold will get you sick. I wouldn't eat that. But people, they look at that. Just think about what you're a pizza box. Are you clean? Is your body clean enough for the gospel or for Jesus to be able to get inside of you so you can witness? Are you empty enough? And there's so much of that. Just imagine they had flyers in the box and they didn't want to take those flyers out to advertise themselves long enough to put the pizza in, to give the product to somebody. What are your flyers filling up your space where you want to advertise yourself and don't really care about what's inside the product that's inside that's getting delivered? And then thirdly, I want to see, he knew my song and he changed my song. He knew my song and he changed my song. You see, your song before you were saved, it was probably worldly. And I know a lot of people that got saved that were saved in church. They were not what someone might call worldly. Worldly. People get saved that are in their religion. People get saved. I've seen it all the time of people, you know, they're there every Sunday, every morning. But then that one time, they finally get brave enough to step out of their pew. That's all it takes. People sit there, and I mean, I can understand it, the embarrassment that might be of sitting there acting saved for 30 years and then knowing that there's nothing that's going to change that. But I would never let anything come before me getting saved. And I know some people, in my English class, I'm just about tired of that class because and it's not even the class. It's the fact that we're learning about other religions. And the teacher does not have to teach us these things, but he is under his own will. And he's telling us that there's 9 levels of hell. And I'm not going to name the religions or anything, but y'all probably know where that roots to. But and he wants us to do an essay telling us there's 3 levels of hell, and he wants us to show him that. And I understand I have to do the best I can with that then to make the good grade because that's my requirements, and I understand that. But the people in there, they're so unknowledgeable, and they think, well, okay, this is true. And so many people, they're really believing it. They're really they're understanding it as if it was true. And that's the thing about sharing the gospel. That's our job, is to share the gospel. Because if we don't share it to them, the world's going to get to them first. And that's the thing about our youth these days. And like I said, that kid that talked to me at school, and he was just telling me it was fine to drink beer, fine to do all that. And I was like, well, see, that's why I like my King James Bible, because we're Bible-based. I said, my church, we're Bible-based. I said, if my pastor preached on something that wasn't in the Bible, I said, I'm sure that he'd be sat down. If a preacher stepped up here without a King James Bible, with some other Bible, or he was preaching something that was not biblical, he would be sat down. And see, the fact about that is that these other churches, they base their opinions in their service. And when you think about being all about numbers, there's difference. All about numbers to get people to come to your church and get saved, or all about numbers to make money. And there's a big difference in that. If you're all about numbers, you want to go on visitation, you want people to come into your church and get saved, that's a good number to think about, is how many people are getting saved. But it's not a good number to think about that bank account. Because if that's what you're focused on with your church isn't going to have the power of God on it. And your church is not going to do well without the power of God. And no church ever has. And I'm just tired of seeing these churches that they sit there without a Bible. And people go up to preach without a Bible. How could you possibly do that? You know these other versions of the Bible? If you quote so many verses out of that Bible, you could actually be sued. You could. Because that is somebody's literature. Somebody wrote that. And they don't want you to quote so many verses out of that. But I could sit here, and I mean, I wouldn't. It'd take too long. I could read this whole Bible, and no one would ever care. I mean, y'all would, but no one would ever care. No one would ever sue me. Nobody would ever charge me money because I read too much of their word. Because this is not some person's literature. This is God. God was holding the hands of those people. And you see, all these verses of people talk about their song, and my song's not good enough for God, but it's whosoever. It isn't the elect. It's not a certain amount of people. There's not 30 people in this world that'll get saved, and that's it. It's whosoever, and there's so many whosoevers in this world or in this Bible that you'll never convince me of that other than that. You'll never tell me that there's not a requirement to salvation. It's whosoever. And you see that when God changed your song, He gave you the greatest song. He didn't only just change your song, but you have the greatest song. You have no other. There's no other greater story than the story of salvation. There's no greater story than how you were saved. You say when he changed your song, you see that you started to desire the things of God. You actually like preaching. And you know, a bunch of kids, you know, they're not knowledgeable of what the preacher's actually saying and things of that nature. And they really aren't focused in. But when somebody gets saved, you can see the difference. Because they actually want to be at church. They actually want to hear the preaching. You see that people, I mean, I know people who've gotten saved, gone home and deleted 500 songs out of their phone because they were just not the right music. And when you get saved, you'll change the little things. And I know sometimes I'll be discouraged or whatever, and then I'll just be listening to Spotify and a song, and I fully believe in and only listen to the right kind of music, because you're not going to be living right like a Christian and get in your car and be listening to rap and to country, whatever it may be. And I fully believe that. And you see, people, church in general, it's not necessarily only the little things, but people do change those things, but people desire church when they get saved. Whenever you get the real Holy Ghost in you, you desire the things of God. And me and Dallas were talking earlier today, whenever you get God, whenever you see God move and you get a touch of God, you don't want nothing else. Whenever you realize that old-time religion still works, that old-time Bible still works, you don't want nothing else, because you want what works. And not only do you have the greatest song of all, but you begin to share your song. You begin to sing your song, if you will. You see that you begin to give your testimony in church. So many people are afraid to do things like that, just to stand up in church and testify, or just to raise their hand, something simple. And I know it's not necessarily about the actions, but if you're afraid to do that in church, you're too nervous to do that, how are you going to do that in the world? How are you going to go out there where people aren't, they don't have your back, they don't want you, they don't want you to witness to them? How are you going to witness those people if you can't just give your testimony in church or raise your hand or something that simple? And then you see, like I said, you begin to witness, not only sharing your testimony in church, but witnessing. And that's just, I just don't understand how someone cannot be comfortable to raise their hand or to give their testimony when God touches their heart. But they can't go out in the world. How can you do that in church, or how can you not do that in church, and then be able to go out in the world and do that? That's just not possible. You're just not going to be able to. You're not going to have the courage. And I know I've been like that before. I know when I first got saved, I was too shy to raise my hand, and I knew I was like God told me, it's like, you need to give your testimony. And I was too shy to. But once you come out of that comfort zone, you see that I believe that's a step toward God. Because if God touches your heart to do something and you don't do it, then that's sin, and that's denying, that's rebuking God, and that's a sin. And that's just my thought tonight is He knew me, yet He loved me. I know that was pretty scattered, and I know that wasn't a very it was put together, but it wasn't a very together thought, and it might have been scattered, but it's just been on my heart lately. And I got an opportunity to preach this at the nursing home, and it went pretty well there. And I thought, but I just thank you for having my full attention. Thank you for paying attention while I preached. I ask you to just to pray for me and help me, God, to help me as I try to walk with God. Let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for this privilege to preach. God, this opportunity. God, I ask you, Lord, just to let these people, God, Lord, that they not, Lord, look down on me, God, because I'm younger. But God, I ask you, Lord, just to use my mission, my message, God, and just minister to hearts. God, I ask you, Lord, just to touch lives with this, God, whatever may happen through the rest of the service. God, I know, Lord, I've given them what you told me to. God, I thank you, Lord, for everything you do, everything you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.